I'm going to pray again because it's because I need it, and we'll get going, you guys. Thank you, man. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for once again for your presence, for your love. We thank you how that you are all around us, just like Robert was saying, how you are everywhere. You are embracing us. You are surrounding us. You are feeling us. And there's nowhere we can go without you there. And so, Lord, we invite you to once again just fill this place with your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us a heart to understand what it is that you want to tell us today. And Lord, I just pray that it would never, ever be me speaking, Lord, but it would be your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may you speak to our hearts, and may this word do what you intended it to do, which is to change us, to make us more and more and more like Jesus. That is my prayer, Lord God. I pray that you be in charge, and we thank you and we praise you. We give this time completely to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Anthony came to me a couple weeks ago and said, hey, I'm going to be gone the 28th, and I was wondering if you'd like to speak again. And at the time, I was like, Anthony, because for those of you who have been here for a while, you know I'm like a once-a-year preacher guy. Like, I'll do it once a year. That's about it. But then I thought, oh, wait, we've started a new year, so I'm good for 2024 is the way I see it now. So he shouldn't ask me anymore. But it just seems like now that I've stepped into this position with CEF that I'm doing more and more of this speaking. And I don't know what God's doing, but it's scary and it's wonderful all at the same time. I know that some of you understand that. So I said, well, let me just pray about it and see what the Lord wants us to do. And he said to this, well, you know, we're in this Pray, Grow, Love, Commit series is what we're doing right now. And so you would be up for the commit part of it. And I would trust you to do that. You've been here since the beginning of this church and you understand what it's all about. You're on the leadership team and you understand it. So I could give this to you and I feel confident that you could take care of it. I said, no. He said, well, okay. He said, but then you can talk pretty much about anything, but I would love if it could be framed around our vision for this year, 2024. And our vision for this year is what, guys? Choose life. And I said, okay, well, I'll pray about that and see what happens. So I started praying about that and asking, Lord, what is it you want me to talk about? Is this it or is something else? There's a movie out there called Johnny Mnemonic. Anybody ever heard that movie before? Good. You don't know anything about it. That's awesome. Keanu Reeves, one of Keanu Reeves' semi-good movies. But what he is he's a guy who, when people want to store vast amounts of information, they can like plug him in and download all this stuff and he can transport it from one place to another. And so that's basically what happened to me. When I said, God, what is it you want me to talk about? Do you want me to talk about the vision for 2024? The download started happening. I was getting ready to get in the shower. So there was no pen, there was no paper, there was no phone, there was no way to record that stuff. But I said, okay, you can pause this, please, because I have no way to record what you're telling me right now. He didn't, of course, but that's okay. We got back to it. So I thought, okay, we'll talk about the vision for 2024. And think about it. It's a very simple, it's a two-word vision. Choose life. That's what it is. And so I was thinking about that. What I like to do a lot of times is really look at a verse or look at something and really dive deep into every single nuance and word in that entire thing. Because every word has power. Every single word has power. So I like to study it word for word. Then I was thinking, you know what, if I'm going to be a good guy, you know, I'm going to do like every seminary student taught. I'm going to have a three-point sermon, right? Got to have that three-point sermon. That's what they were taught in seminary. So I thought, I'm going to have a three-point sermon on Choose Life. How can you have a word study three-point sermon on the sentence Choose Life? That's only two words. How do you do that? And so I channeled my homeschooling genes, what we have endeavored to do in our school at home. And what we learned early on in our homeschool journey is that Summer and I both have certain things that we are better at, that we focus on. We're just built this way. And we actually came up with a phraseology for both of us. And it had to do with mommy and daddy. I am more of the English grammar guy. And mommy is more of the math numbers lady. And so, girls, what is mommy's saying for when you need help with this? What do you do? How do you know who to go to? What do you say? Me, mommy, math. If it's a math question, go to her. And if you want to come to daddy, what does daddy do? Daddy does diagramming. And I do. I love diagramming. I used to love the... Back at school, we had these sentences that it would take up literally a whole page for one sentence. It was awesome. I loved it. It was so much fun. So, Daddy does diagramming. So I thought, what about this sentence? Because it is a sentence. Choose life is a sentence with a period at the end. But once again, how do you get three parts out of two words? Well, you have to understand the sentence itself. If I were to say to you, choose life, what's one of the first things that you would try to pick out in a sentence if you were diagramming? What would you pick out first? The subject. Very good. Good job. You're homeschooling good. All right. So in the sentence, choose life, what is the subject? Ooh, wow, man. You're like that student, huh? I know it. So yes, the subject of the sentence, choose life, is you. But the word you is not in that sentence. It is understood or implied. Okay, so if you're going to diagram that, you would write the word you in the subject space. You remember how diagrams work? Okay, in the subject space. And you would put it in parentheses, which means it's not said, but it's understood. Okay, so that is, it's called, this is for you grammar geeks, it's an imperative sentence. It's in the imperative mood. Oh, look, y'all are good. All you homeschool people, y'all are so smart. And an imperative sentence does a few things. It gives a command. It makes a request. It gives instructions, or it gives advice. That's what an imperative sentence does, okay? So when someone says to you, choose life, or if we go back to where this actually came from in the beginning, it was actually Moses speaking to the children of Israel right at the cusp of them going into the promised land. And he knew he wasn't going with them. And so he makes all these statements, and then he ends up saying, you know, I set before you life and death, but therefore, choose life, okay? If you open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, you'll notice I don't have my Bible up here. The reason is that I'm doing multiple different versions. I'm doing three different versions today. So that's why I don't have mine, but I promise you, I wrote every scripture down, so I should be word for word. So this is from the King James, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. This is like toward the end of his speech. He's getting ready to say, all right, guys, y'all take it. I'm out of here. You know, basically. He said in 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Not against you necessarily, but like, look, they're here listening. Heaven and earth is listening to what I'm saying, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. You don't want what's in this hand. Choose life. Why? So that both thou and your seed may live. That's the context. Moses is getting ready to hand off the baton to Joshua. And so he says, look, in fact, chapter 29 and 30 are really just a recap of everything that's happened in their lives since they left Egypt. He's reminding them of everything the Lord has done in their life. Look, your shoes didn't wear out. Your clothes didn't wear out. You got manna in the wilderness. You got meat in the wilderness. God gave you water from a rock. God did all of this stuff for you. Why has he done this? Because he made a covenant with you. I am your God. Basically, I will take care of you. He protected you from the Egyptians. He drowned them in the Red Sea. He did miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle, some of which they probably didn't understand. They probably didn't understand, why are my shoes not wearing out? I mean, is that not a miracle? Walking through desert rocks and stuff like that? I don't know what kind of shoes they had back then, but I guarantee you they would wear out. God didn't let them. That's a miracle. God did all this stuff because of his covenant. But a covenant, as you know, is two ways. God does his part, and then therefore he's saying, you got to do your part, okay? If this happens, then this will happen. So this word, this subject in our sentence today, you, is not really a you, Macy. It's not really that kind of you. This is called what's called a collective noun, okay? Which really means it's a bunch of yous. You, 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 you. It's a whole bunch of yous all together. And to be honest, this is the cool part. I love this. Did you know Moses was Southern? I know, you're like, what? How do you know that? Because this you is actually a y'all. And I looked it up. I was just like, really? Was Moses Southern? Now, I know he spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt. Okay, I give him that. But then those next 40 years, where did he spend them at? Anybody remember? He was a shepherd in where? The answer is Midian. That's where he was. You know where Midian is? It's south of Israel. It's in southern Israel. So yeah, so Moses was a southern guy. He said y'all. That's what the subject is. But here's the thing. Even though it's a y'all, I'm going to say y'all now all the time. Even though it's a y'all, really what it is, it's a bunch of yous. And what I mean by that is this. It is a group subject, but really it's a group made up of a bunch of individuals. So when he says you here, if there was nobody but Benaiah, the you would still apply. I know, don't get shocked. It's okay. It's a whole bunch of you. So I want you to take this you very, very personally. Okay? It's you. You. Because God, through Moses in this, and now through me through you, through his word through you, he's making this claim. He's like, look, he's doing the same thing to you right now that he did to the Israelites back then. Remember what I've done for you. Remember how God has been with you through your whole life. Some of you are alive right now only because God got you here. And to be honest, if we were to have our eyes opened and know how much God has protected us from stuff in our mind, it would blow us away. Because to be honest, I tell my kids this all this time, I have no idea why I'm still alive. The things my parents let me do that I don't let them do, riding in cars in the back with no seatbelt, flying around like crazy person, or climbing on trees and going up way too high, or you name it. But I guess you can fill in the blank for yourselves. God's covenant, God's promises brought you here today. The covenant that he made with the Israelites are for you as well. Why? Because you have been grafted in. You're grafted into the people, the children of God, just like that. And it's very, very personal. Just like salvation is very personal. Your family can't save you. Because your mom and dad, your uncle and aunt, your grandma and grandpa have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that does not get you ticket into heaven. You've got to make this personal yourself. Just like this. This choose life, this you is personal, you guys. Okay? So there's your subject, you. So from now on, when I say you or y'all, think me. I'm doing this. Me. Don't look at mom, dad, sister, brother, aunt, uncle. Don't matter. Me. Okay? Now we're going from the subject of the sentence to the verb of the sentence. Somebody besides Macy and Sarah, what is the verb of that sentence? Choose. Very good job. Very good job, Jimmy. Choose. Okay? Choose is the subject of that sentence. And choose is an action verb. It's an action verb. It's not think. It's choose. Okay? And you think that choosing really is something that happens up in here. And it's true. It's true. The initial part of choosing is an act of the will. It's something that happens internally. But it can't stay there. A true choice will always work itself out. If I were to say to you, hey, choose a dessert, you'll say, I choose this. Well, it's not really, you haven't made a choice until you actually do what? Take the dessert. Okay? So choosing is an action verb. It will always manifest itself. It starts in your mind, but it will always work itself out in your words, in your actions, and in your thoughts. What you think about. Okay? It will always do that. And in this case, we are making a choice. You are being called upon to make a choice. And here's the cool thing. Instead of have lots of options, there's only two. Life, death. Blessing, cursing. Those are your two choices, all right? And what you think about, what you say, what you do will determine which choice you have made. Because like it or not, believe it or not, you will make a choice. There's no option three. There's no door number three, all right? There's two choices. And your actions, words, and thoughts will determine which of those choices you have made. You can't not make a choice. Some people... So I'm telling you about my uncle who lives in Oregon. I love him to death. Great guy. Nice guy. But he is of the mindset that every religion in the world is okay as long as you believe it and you stand by what you believe. It doesn't matter what your belief system is. As long as it's not hurting somebody or hurting yourself, it's okay. Whether you're Muslim, Buddhist, and the 4 million other kinds of religions that are out there. So he's not made a choice. He didn't say, I don't believe in this exclusively. He believes in all of it. But by making that choice, he's made the wrong choice. Because Jesus said, didn't say, I am a way to heaven. He said, I am the. There is only one, and I'm it. Okay? So you will make a choice. And here's the cool thing about this word choose. The word choose in this sentence, choose life, is a present tense verb. Okay? It's not past. It's not future. And I was thinking, man, I wonder what choose would be in the present progressive. Do you know what present progressive means? It means it's a continuous thing. It's happening now and it's continuing to happen. It's not. Because that would be you are choosing. That's the present progressive. So the word choose is a right now verb. Because you are constantly having to make a choice right now, which one you're choosing. It's a decision, decision by decision, moment by moment by moment, day by day by day, verb. You will choose every single day. Make a choice. Which one are you going to choose now? Which one are you going to choose later? Which one are you going to choose tomorrow? Which one are you going to choose after that? Because we're faced with choice every single day. And when I was thinking about this, okay, so I'm going to let you know, I'm also kind of a movie geek, nerd, whatever you want to call there. I love movies. Now, I'm going to mention a movie. Some of you probably weren't even born when this movie came out. In fact, I'm pretty sure a lot of you weren't born. Does anybody remember the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? One of my all-time favorites. Why? Because Sean Connery's awesome. But my mind went to that scene. If you remember that movie, they're looking for what? The Holy Grail, that is correct. The cup that Christ drank the Last Supper with his disciples with. That's what they're looking for. And they get in this place where it's supposed to be, and they have all these challenges they're supposed to do. Now here's, let's see if you are movie nerds like me. What were the four real challenges? There were three leading up to the final thing. What were the three challenges that he had to get through? Anybody remember? All right, yes, that was the third one. Only a leap from the lion's mouth. Okay, I'm doing this by memory. I didn't look this up. I remembered. He had to, okay, I don't want to ruin the movie because some of you might watch that one day, but he had to take a leap of faith, basically. What was another one? Oh, man, Tom's a nerd like me. That's awesome. Yeah, he had to be a penitent man. Only the penitent man will pass. That was said in their little thing. One more. The very first one. It was the name of God. The stones on the ground. He had to walk in the name of God. Remember that? Okay. But then he gets to the final thing. He walks into this room. There's a knight there who's supposedly been alive for 700 years. Okay. Because the water kept him alive. And is surrounded by what? What's all around? Cups. Cups of various kinds. And if you remember this, basically, the knight says, you know, make a choice. Choose. And right as Indiana Jones, his father is, you know, on death's door. So he's trying to find this for his dad. And so Indiana's looking, starting to look. And all of a sudden, as he's starting to look, who comes walking in? The bad guy walks in with a gun. So naturally, he takes first choice. And this lady that's with him who thought she was good, but she's not. She's bad. Just bad. I know. It's okay. She's bad. You'll be all right. She says, let me choose. And so she looks around and she finds this really, really beautiful cup. Gold with jewels and stuff like that. Yeah, I'm giving this away. Sorry. You have to deal with it. Blame God. So it's got jewels. It's beautiful. And she gives it to him. And he says, that's it. And he walks over to this thing full of water and he puts water in the cup. And before he puts it in there, he says, this truly is the cup of the King of Kings. And honestly, it was a beautiful cup. And he drinks it. And this is why I can't show you the scene, because it really is kind of gross. It reminds me of the Tangled lady who turns like really, really old, really, really fast. That's what happens to this guy, and it's kind of gross. But basically, he turns to dust. And the knight simply says, he chose poorly. And so Indiana's like, okay, my turn. And he looks around, and he finds this nothing, dull, probably made of copper, probably, and says, that's the cup of what? A carpenter. It was shiny on the inside, so that's why I say it was probably... It may have had, I don't know. But bottom line is this. Because, see, Indiana knew at that point who Jesus was when he came. He didn't come as the King of Kings. That's who he's coming the next time. When he comes next time, he's coming as the King of Kings. So that bad guy was thinking just like the Pharisees thought back in the day. They didn't recognize Jesus because he wasn't coming the way they thought. Jesus didn't come as the King of Kings. He came as the carpenter. And so Indiana drinks some, and guess what? He chose wisely. That's what he told him. Indiana understood who Jesus was. And guys, I need to understand who Jesus is to us, who he really is. We don't need to base it on anything other than God's word. Okay? So the question is, who is Jesus? Well, he's many things. But today we're going to focus on a few scriptures. Let's see if you can help me fill in the blank. And he doesn't have these. You can clear that out, Henry. So John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the... No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 6:35, I am the bread of... He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the... He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal... through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have, and that they might have it more abundantly. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. That's who Jesus said. That's who the Bible said Jesus is. Jesus is life. So that's the direct object of our sentence. Choose. How you figure out what a direct object is, a direct object receives the action of the verb. It answers the question, who or what, after the verb. Choose what? Choose life. It receives the action. So when you're making a choice, you're putting action toward that choice. Okay? And Moses is encouraging the Israelites in the original part of the scripture to choose life. Well, Jesus is life, but in Deuteronomy, Jesus is not even part of the picture. I mean, there may have been promises alluding to him, but and the fact that he's coming, but it's not really part of what Moses is trying to get these guys to do. So what is Moses, how is he encouraging the Israelites at this point to choose life? How do they choose life? We have to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29. You can go there first. 29 verse 9. This is what Moses says for them to do in order for them to be able to choose life. This is what you must do. 29:9 says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. 29 verse 9. Keep and do. And then if you jump over to chapter 30, verse 16, chapter 30, verse 16, it says this. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, statutes, and his judgments. So we've got love, walk, and keep. And then finally, in verse 20, just a couple verses down, it says, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou must obey his voice. And this is the most, I think, the most powerful. And that thou mayest cleave unto him. Okay, and then there's more to it. All right. So, if you were to use those three verses as, okay, guys, in order for you to choose life, this is what you must do. Let's break these things down. So, 29:9 says keep and do. So this is like, you can think of it like a contract. like a covenant, okay? In order to keep a covenant, you have to do what the covenant says. So keep and do are very, very connected. You need to hold up your end of the bargain. God has already held up his end of the bargain. He's already done everything, and he's still doing everything he needs to do for his side of the bargain. But you need to hold up your end. Do your part. Honor what you're supposed to honor. Do the things that you're supposed to do, that you know to do. God's word is what is our guide as to what to do, to know what to do. God doesn't want us to be confused. The word tells us what we should be doing. And if we do that, we are keeping his covenant. It also says in verse 16 that we need to love the Lord our God. Make him your number one, above your spouse, above your kids, above your job, above anything else on this earth. Make him number one. Spend time with him, listening to him, reading his word, talking to him, worshiping him. All these things that foster that relationship that Mel so beautifully described, that time with God should be your number one priority, should be my number one priority. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." With all your might in everything that you do. And then it says not only to love the Lord your God, but we need to walk in his ways. Walking is something that we do every single day. It's a daily action. So when we walk in his ways, he's talking about every single day, walk with God. Do what you're supposed to do. Go where you're supposed to go. Be obedient to what he's asking you to do. Seek him every single day and know that he will speak to you and help you to walk in his ways. Because if it says walk in his ways, it couldn't say that if they weren't written down somewhere. If we didn't know what his ways were, why would he say walk in it? So we know his ways. And we'll know it more as we spend more and more time with him. Now we've got keeping his commandments, statutes, and judgments. Those are things that he's already written down for us to do, and they're for our good. Now we're not tied to the law anymore, the Ten Commandments and all those laws of the Old Testament. We're not tied to that. But God didn't make those just willy-nilly. He didn't put those there just because he knew if they did these things, if they were obedient to what these were, it would be for their good. So Jesus, remember what he said when he came? He said, "I didn't come to abolish the law." Why did he come? Fulfill it. Fulfill it. That means don't ignore what it says. I'm not saying what God said is wrong and I'm going to correct it. No. Do what it says because it's for your good. These are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments of God. They're for our good. Now we need to obey them. Obey them. In order to obey, there's a few things that have to happen. Number one, you have to be listening to what God's saying. Because if you aren't listening, you're not going to be able to obey what he's telling you to do. So you need to be listening for his voice. You need to understand what he's saying. And that happens when you spend time with him and recognize his voice. And finally, you need to do what it says. Do what it says. That's obeying. And then we come to that last word, cleave. Cleaving is a very, very intimate word. That's why it's used originally. The first time the word cleave that I could find in the Bible is talking about husband and wife. Leave your father and mother and cleave unto your spouse. It means being joined to, united to, hold fast to. Let nothing separate those things. That's what cleaving actually means. And I don't think it's a coincidence that this is used to describe the relationship between husband and wife and now God and us. Because God wants us to be as close to him as we can possibly be and let nothing separate us from him so that what he thinks about, we think about. What he desires, we desire. What he prioritizes, we prioritize. What he says, we will do. What he believes, we believe. And we'll do and act the way he wants us to, the way he is. That we'll be loving, that we'll be holy, that we'll be full of grace, and that our number one desire is to win the lost. That's God's number one desire on this earth, is to bring his children home. That's why Jesus didn't give a whole lot of commands. He said, go and do this. I'm leaving you one big commandment. Go and win the lost. Make disciples. Okay? So now this is Moses' concept of choosing life. So let's bring this to our day, our current day. What does choosing life mean to us? How do we do that? So in thinking about the word life, how do we know that we're choosing life when we make choices? What things should be a part of us and be evidence of the fact that we have chosen life? So I was thinking about, if something is alive, what must be true about that something? How do I know that you, that it is alive? And so I thought about some of these aspects, and they have a whole lot of spiritual connection. And so that's why I want to talk about some of these aspects. Number one, if something is to have life in it, that you know you've chosen it, number one is you need to grow. There are analogy after analogy, parable after parable in the Bible about Jesus comparing believers, someone who's believing in the word, to a seed, to a plant, to a tree. Okay, they're all, the scripture is full of them. Now, I think some of that was, you know, for the people of that day. He used the parables for using, you know, imagery that the people of that day would understand. But a lot of it has to do with stuff that's for everybody, for all of us. If we are to choose life, if you are to have life flowing in you, you cannot stay the same. You must grow. And believe me, as Anthony has said and multiple people, if your relationship with God is never the same, because same equals death. Remember the water analogy? The Dead Sea is dead. Why? Because things are coming in and nothing's going out. It's staying the same. All right? If you're going to be alive, you have to grow. You have to mature. Now, in CEF, we have like the preeminent verse that we use for this idea of grow is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. So you can turn there. 2 Peter 3:18. And this is Peter talking, but really it's God talking through Peter. This is what he wants believers to do. It says this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is your job? Number one, one of your number one jobs? Just to grow. Is to grow. But then I found some other verses that were really good too, so I'll give them to you. 2 Peter. So turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And it says this, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. And here's the key. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, basically you will growing in all of these things, what will they do for you? They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there more? Keep going. I can't keep going. I got more verses. Hey, if you want to read more, go for it. There's so many promises there. I'll give you these scriptures. If you want to study them for yourselves, you can go home. That's fine with me. But now we're jumping over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're talking about the gifts of the offices, the fivefold gifts that come. And it says here in verses 11 through 16 in chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says this, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every single joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Amen. So everybody helps everybody to do what? To grow. You have a part to play in my growth. I depend on you. You depend on me. God has gifted us, given us things. Why? So that together we can help each other to grow, to edify us, okay? So that's the number one thing. To have life, you need to grow. Number two, you need to be able to take in what is good for you. You need to be able to eat, okay? That's the analogy. So take in the good. Put good things in your body, okay? In order to keep on growing, keep life in you, you have to eat. You have to take in good. Matthew 4:4, this is Jesus talking in his temptation time with Satan. It says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what our food is. That's what our bread is. That's what sustains us. Joshua. Now we're jumping back to the Old Testament. Joshua 1, verse 8. Some of you probably got that memorized. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but what should you do? Meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Meditate in it day and night. Basically, eat the word. Eat the word. Eat the word. Eat the word. Put it inside you. And jumping back to Romans, I didn't know this verse, but I think it's pretty cool. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says this, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Isn't that a good verse? I'm going to study that out more, but that's beautiful. So daily, we are to read His Word. Daily, ask God to help us understand what it says and then live it out. We have to put in the right stuff, okay? And here's what I mean by that. So when I was single, living on my own, I'm going to be honest, I never, ever looked at an ingredient label. I didn't care one bit how much dye was in there, red number 56 and blue number 12, and if it had MSG, that meant it tastes better. I didn't look at calories. I didn't look at none of that stuff. When I got married, that changed a little bit. When things that weren't looking too good health-wise. And then we got kids, and that changed even more. So now, guess what we do when we go shopping? If there's like three different kinds of, black-eyed peas, you look at the ingredients. How high is the salt content? Is there MSG in it? Are there all other stuff? There's a host of other things. You guys who really look at that stuff, y'all are crazy people, but still. Shh. Cereal. My point is this. Guys, we need to look at what we're taking into our bodies. Look at what you are letting in here. In here. What you're doing with this. Look at the ingredients that you're taking into stuff. Compare it to what you know is good for you, which is God's Word. If it doesn't line up with God's Word, probably you shouldn't be taking it in, because it's not life you're taking into your body. It's death. It just may look good, sound good, maybe even taste good. In some cases, it may taste even better than the other stuff. And here's what I mean by that. One of Satan's best things that he has done, best by worst is what I mean, is he'll take something that is true, that is bad for you, and wrap it up in pretty packaging. There are people who have a large following in this world who have millions of followers, or even are pastors of churches who are preaching bad stuff to their people. It sounds good, but it's not the truth. It looks good. It's got some elements of truth in it, but then they tweak it. They change it, okay? That's what Satan has done. So he has deceived a large part of this world. They're not really looking at the ingredients of what they're taking into their body, okay? They're taking in some bad stuff, okay? We need to always be looking at our ingredients that we're eating, okay? But not only do we need to take in the good, we need to get rid of the bad. And this is not eating, it's the other stuff. But you have to do that. It's absolutely essential. If you don't do that, you will die. Okay? So what that means for me is this. When we're reading God's Word, when we're taking in the good stuff, sometimes that good stuff will point out the bad stuff that's already there in our heads. Because sometimes, no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been in church, no matter how much learning you've done, one of the cool things about God's Word is it will point out mistakes that you have already put in there and say, you know what? Let's look at that. Is that really the truth? And it's going to point it out to you. Bad theology, misunderstandings of Scripture, or in a lot of cases, just immature beliefs that now God wants you to mature in. That's part of that pruning, guys. You know, pruning the flesh that's in us, pruning bad beliefs, or getting rid of things that aren't good, I mean, that are good, so he can give us the best, all right? That's what we need to do. He will get rid of some of this stuff because it needs to go. If we're going to continue to grow, continue to mature, continue to do these things, it needs to go. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for lots of things. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. You got to have both. You got to have the doctrine. You got to have the instruction in righteousness. But guys, we've also got to have the reproof and the correction. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I believe some crazy stuff. And God has to say, nope, you need to change that. That's not right. 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what it's for. It helps you to help, God's Spirit can help you rightly divide the word of truth. And this is my statement here. We must never hold on to something so tightly, whether it's our traditions, our beliefs, our opinions, our ways of acting, our ways of speaking, our ways of thinking. We must never hold on to these things so tightly that we are unwilling to let go of it when God tells us to. Because if God tells you to let go of it, I don't care what it is, let it go. All right? I know you're singing the song in your head. I know. I think a lot of times, and churches have done this, people have done this, we choose to die on the wrong hills. I'm not willing to let this go because this is the way my grandfather did it and my father did it and I'm going to do it too. It's at the wrong heel. God says let it go, you let it go. I don't care what it is, okay? But make sure it's God telling you to, okay? All right, don't listen to men doing it. If God tells you to, let it go. Let the bad stuff go. Number four, not only do we let the bad stuff go, but guys, we need to produce. We need to bear fruit. That's part of the point of him growing it in us is to bear fruit. And John 15 is, of course, the preeminent passage of Scripture that talks about bearing fruit. John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So if you don't bear fruit, you're not his disciple. That's what that means. Verse 16, why did Jesus choose us? Why did God choose us? 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And then verse 2 is kind of the scary part. Says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Why? because he just loved to hurt us. No, so that you can bear more. And in landscaping, I did landscaping for a couple years. I learned that sometimes you got to get rid, we called them sucker vines, sucker branches. All they're doing is taking life away from the tree. If you want something to grow up, you get rid of the stuff that's low, because it's going to go this way and keep it from going this way, all right? Or if you want a tree to grow fruit, a fruit tree, sometimes you got to get rid of some of that little stuff in order for the stuff to be able to do what it's supposed to do. That's what it's talking about. Get rid of the stuff that's not producing. Get rid of the stuff that you need to get rid of so that you can bear fruit. So what God puts in us has to work itself out. Has to. It's not meant to stay inside you. It's meant to be out here for other people. It should affect how we think, how we speak, how we act. This fruit, stuff like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What is the whole point of bearing this fruit? What is the point of it? To make us look different from the world. To make us be different from the world. So that when people see us and they see us exhibiting this fruit, when someone who had the same thing happen is not, they'll say, what is up with this guy? What is up with that lady? She is showing love. They just got fired. And they're showing love to their boss, love to their coworkers. They're not slamming stuff. The point of the fruit is to be a witness for him. Okay? That's why he wants us to bear fruit. And finally, lastly, not only do we need to produce, but we need to reproduce. Okay? Making others just like us. That's the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20. Some of the last words that Christ ever spoke to his disciples and therefore to us. It says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. God wants us to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Okay? He's always thinking about reproduction, reproducing. Now, you people who have kids, who are your first disciples? Your children. Those are your first ones, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, in these words which I command you today, they shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Going over to chapter 11 of Deuteronomy. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Why do you teach them your children these things? Because it says in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. God's amazing. God is never just thinking about right now. He's always thinking about the future too. God's blessings are for generations. They're not for just now. God's always thinking about the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. He's always thinking multi-generational. He's always thinking multiplication. That's why he says, teach others who can teach others who can teach others. His ways, his gospel, the relationship with him is way too good to keep to ourselves. We must do just like Jesus did. He made disciples and then told them to go make disciples. If we do not reproduce, it dies out. If you do not reproduce, you will die. And it will die. So here at the end of my sermon, what do we do? What now? The choice is up to you. We're back to being very individual right now. You. Which will you choose? What will you choose? Will you choose life and all the things that bring life? Or will you choose death and all the things that bring death? Will you choose blessing and everything that brings blessing? Or will you choose cursing and everything that brings cursing? If you listen to Moses' speech back in Deuteronomy, it was very urgent, very impassioned. I can just see Moses doing it. Look, I've done all that, reminded you of all these things. Remember now, choose life. He was getting ready to die, no longer be the leader. He lays out the case for why they should serve God and then asks them, implores them, urges them to choose life. And God's doing the same thing to you, to me, today. Because our time on earth is very, very short. In fact, it's even shorter than I think we imagine. And we need to all choose life. So each one of you, each one of us, you. If I could just look at you in the eyes, every single one of you, I'm talking to you. And just like Moses did, I am. I'm imploring you. Make an act of the will. Make a choice. You've got to make it. You're going to make it. And it's a right now choice. And it's a next moment choice. And it's a next moment choice. Choose the right thing. Choose life. So that every day, every moment, I pray that you and I will make the choice to choose life together.